You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, He's Back. I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 20 and kind of do a little background before we get to the part where He's back. Matthew 20 is just one of these. It's just all through the New Testament where Jesus says this. But 20 verse 18, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. This is Jesus telling his disciples. He keeps telling them over and over, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. Like, not just betrayed, but to who he's going to be betrayed to. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. So he's telling them, look, guys, this is what's coming. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be mocked, scourged. I'm going to specifically, they're not just going to hang me. They're not going to stone me. They're going to crucify me. But the third day he will rise again. Now, for some reason, this never registered. So part of the Christian life and part of even meeting Jesus in the first place, you say, well, how can anybody read the Bible and then see something new? Like, wait, I've read the whole Bible. I've never seen this. How can you hear about Jesus and then all of a sudden you hear about Jesus, some piece about it, and you go, wow, I didn't understand that. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was talking about. They figured out pretty quick, and I've shared this multiple times, you cannot find one verse anywhere in the Bible where anybody really believed, at least written in the Bible, believed that he was coming back from the dead. It is too preposterous. Go to Matthew chapter 28. So everything he said was going to happen happened. Good Friday, Black Sabbath, and then, that's not the technical name for that Saturday, it was just pretty dark day if you're a follower of Jesus and he's dead. And then Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. If you know another passage, there were women going to the tomb, described, well, who's going to move the stone? Earthquake, angel, boom, that stone is gone. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So this angel's just sent down there to man the tomb. Well, what am I going to do? He's not there. He's risen. Yeah, there'll be some people show up looking for him, just kind of tell him what happened, what's going on. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And so all these accounts, they go back. Nobody believes, even the women who go back and say he's risen, nobody believes them. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. They paid these soldiers off to say this, tell them his disciples came at night, stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The problem is, however many soldiers were sent there to secure that tomb, they all know what happened. I don't know whether these guys make it eventually. You see an angel show up, earthquake, stone rolled away, and Jesus walks out of a tomb, you don't forget that. No matter how much money they gave you, they can't buy your brain. And these guys saw something they would never forget. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Amen." So now a lot of other stuff happened. This is Matthew's account. There's some other appearances. If you read the other Gospels, you'll see that. But this thing moves from resurrection to resurrection life. Now, if you're a Christian, you go, "Oh, well, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead. I've accepted him. I'm a Christian. I've got my ticket. When he returns or when I die, I'll be good." And then you're going to sit on your butt until he comes back. Or do what he said, right? Make disciples. Go into all the world, baptizing them. And by the way, the emphasis is not on go, it's on make disciples. That's the command. Mark chapter 15, go over there. Now let me take you back to the cross. Verse 34, Mark 15. "And at the ninth hour," so this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, 'Look, he's calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." Now look at Luke chapter 23, verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you're the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation?'" Like, dude, we're all dying here. Don't you have any fear from God? We're about to be out of here. "And we indeed justly," we deserve to be here, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So this thief on the cross knows who Jesus is all of a sudden, and that he does not deserve to be dying. "Then he said to Jesus," now this is kind of hard to get your head around. These three men are dying on a cross, each of them on their own cross, and they're talking back and forth to the crosses. "Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord,'" that tells you pretty quick he knows who he's dealing with, "'remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." So for 3 hours, it's dark. "Then the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said," so now listen to this, this is 3 o'clock-ish, "'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" So what happens to Jesus? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished." Breathes his last. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." What happens to Jesus that second? He's dead, physically dead. He's with his dad. What do you tell the thief? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's not laying in a tomb somewhere. You say, well, what's the whole tomb thing and his body in the tomb? It's everybody's problem. Every once in a while I get a question about cremation. Is it okay to cremate somebody? There's no verses in the Bible say you can't cremate somebody, because in a, you know, look at graves you find 1,000 years old. It's nothing but dust in there anyway. Even the bones will turn to dust at some point. You say, well, then what's this thing about being raised from the dead? God can raise your dust from the dead. That's what man was made of anyway. Let me ask you a minute, and this is for people in the room and beyond here. So I don't like have this death wish, but I do have an answer for death. And I realize that one day, unless he returns in my lifetime, I will die. There will be a service. They'll, you know, put me in a box or cremate me, whatever happens. And then I'm dead. But then I got a problem, and you got the same problem. Once you're dead, do you have the power to raise yourself from the dead? See, nobody does. That's why this thing is such a big deal. Now, I drop dead, where is my spirit going to be? If you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. But there's a day coming somewhere down the road, all these dead people, their bodies, their resurrection bodies will be reconstituted, and your spirit will be joined with that body, and boom. But I don't have the power to do that. Do you? So I used to probably be a little more animated. I used to think, you know, and I grew up around all these preachers with towels and sweating and, you know, they would think if they just scream louder and pound on things more, like that would convince somebody. If I could convince you by being loud, I'd try it, but it doesn't work. You die without Jesus, you're in big trouble. You say, well, I don't believe that. Knock yourself out then. We'll go with your plan. The problem is your plan won't work. Because when you drop dead and you get to the other side and you have no answer for death, and it turns out you're going to be dead eternally, then you might say, should have listened. It'll just be too late. You say, well, but isn't there purgatory? Let me say this as gently as I can. You can't make up a place if it's not in the Bible. There's no such thing as purgatory. Make sure you find your answers in Scripture, and make sure your answer is Jesus, or you're not going to make it. Being a good person makes a whole lot more sense than the gospel. What I mean by that. That's what most people are trying to do. My good deeds are going to outweigh most world religions. Good deeds try to outweigh the bad deeds. And then if you get there and God says, okay, you're in, you're in. The gospel's nuts. It's foolishness. Because it's not just you can't be good enough. It's that some guy came, born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, dies on a cross, buried, raised, all this impossible stuff. And if you just believe all that, you'll be saved. So how do you believe? God has to give you the faith to believe. And if he does, believe. It'll provide you eternal life. Now, you say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, we can't make you believe it. But if you do believe it, then receive it. To many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. So just accept it. Well, what's going to happen? Something a whole lot better than saying no. So let's say you say yes. I want to take a minute today and talk about another he's back. Sometimes people think, well, if I become a Christian, then all my problems are going to go away. Anybody thought that maybe even for a millisecond? You thought, yeah, they told me about Jesus and I struggled with all this stuff and all I had to do was say a prayer and now I'll never sin again. It's going to be great. And then within minutes, the devil comes around. What? He's back. Now, he can't keep you from believing. He can try. But if you cross that line and you choose to follow Jesus, you choose to believe, now you're a problem, right? Before, you're just a prisoner of war. But then you become a Christian. He's like, oh, so you want to follow Jesus? Well, guess what? I'm going to get between you and Jesus. And I'm about to shut this all down because I know you and I know all your stuff and I can take you out. And then you go, hey, God, what happened? I believe in you, but this guy's back. He's on me. He's trying to take me out. It's a war. It's a battle. Now, I don't know why no one tells us this sufficiently, but here is the truth. You become a Christian. You have the authority in Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Spirit living in your physical body that when sin comes at you, temptation comes at you, you have the power to say no. And if you sin, it's because you chose to, not because you have to. That's a fact. If we just prayed to God like they pray on us, we would not get caught up in all this foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm about to give you a maneuver, a sword maneuver. I didn't grow up fighting with swords, okay? But there's certain things you can do to block and attack. I'm about to give you the most basic verse for when you realize he's back and he's coming to get you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. No one in this room or beyond has ever been tempted with anything that is not common to all human beings. It's anger, pride, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever you want to say. It's all the same old stuff. The devil has no creativity. He's got this little bag of tricks and we're just another batch that just got born and he's throwing the same old junk at us. And look what it says. No temptation overtake you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. Now, what does it mean that he's faithful? He's going to take care of you even in the category of temptation. And what is built into his faithfulness? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able? So what does that tell me as a Christian? I have never been tempted to sin beyond what I have the capacity to say no to. So when the enemy comes at you and you say, oh, he's back and I can't tell him no, that's not true. You're believing his lie that you can't tell him no, not what God told you that you can say no. It's not more than you can take. Keep reading. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I can stand right here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 exit signs that I can see, and I know of 2 more that I can't see right now. This building catches on fire. The exits are marked to get us out of here safely. Built in with every temptation, when he's back and he's on you, he does not have permission to tempt you beyond what you're able. There's always an exit. And you say, well, I don't understand. My whole life's jacked up and I became a Christian. And now I don't even think I'm a Christian anymore, because how could I be a Christian and be living all this sinful life? I don't know. I have the same question. What's wrong with us? We either don't want to believe the truth and want to live like hell, or we don't know what the truth is and don't pick the exit. Pick the exit. You get away from that sin, that temptation. And by the way, to be tempted is not to sin. So you get out and you go, wow, that was close. But wow, he really is faithful. There was a way out. And then the next time it happens, the devil comes and says, okay, we're going to try something else. And you go, well, Lord, he's coming at me and he can't come at me harder than you're going to let him. There's an exit sign here somewhere in there. He goes, yep, there's an exit. Look over here. Boom, I'm out. And you start winning, and then you get tired of losing, because like, why would I go back to that? Because the exits always bring love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness. Following Jesus gives you all the stuff you're supposed to be looking for anyway. And the devil doesn't want you to know you have access to it. Any questions on 1 Corinthians 10:13, Ephesians 4:20? Now you say, well, what does all this have to do with, you know, you're talking about Jesus is back. He was raised from the dead. What do you think he did all that for? He's conquered sin, death, the grave, every enemy you've got. And the final enemy, death, when you die, he's already conquered that too. You got no enemies that you can't face if you'll just choose to follow him and trust him. Ephesians 4:20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's like putting off a suit of clothing and putting on another suit of clothing and saying, I'm not that person anymore. I do a little bit of prison ministry, and what is so fascinating is they don't have a lot of wardrobe choices. I was in an airport the other day, and I saw two guys looked like they had just escaped from prison. They were wearing cheap old orange or white shoes and matching pants, and like, did they just get out of prison? It was very bizarre. I don't meet a lot of people who have been in prison, who get out of prison and had to wear prison clothes, who say, you know what, I kind of like the look of this. I think I'll wear this the rest of my life. Why you gonna look like you just escaped from prison? He changes your inside. He changes everything. So put that stuff off. Put new clothes on. Put him on. You put Jesus on, somebody's going to know you got Jesus on. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Look at verse 4. And this is a prophecy about Jesus. And it says this: and in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half to the south. Now, what did that just tell me? That there's a day coming when the whole world will know he's back. He's already been here once. He's coming back. He's coming back for me. He may not be coming back for you. You say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. I'm not trying to be nice. Get on the bus. You don't want to get left behind? Don't get left behind. John chapter 6, 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My mom and dad, a couple of boxes over by a mall, they coming out of there. It's all dust by now. That will be an interesting day, by the way. Because when Jesus does come back, not all graves will be disturbed. And if you're not a believer and you go to a cemetery, you'll be walking around going, okay, so what happened here? Lots of graves are empty. Still, lots of graves haven't been touched. Who are those people? I don't know. They're one of you. You say, well, I'm still alive. You live without Jesus and die without Jesus, you're never alive. You may be physically alive, but you'll be dead forever. You say, well, you're trying to be mean. No, I'm going on record that somebody cared enough about you to warn you that hell is a real place, but heaven's a real place. Philippians 3. Now, part of the reason I'm reading you this third category of He's Back is sometimes we can get so bogged down and caught up in living life and how discouraging it can be, and we really don't realize we have something to look forward to. I'm not going to be here forever. My reasons for staying one more millisecond should be to bring Him glory and figure out what it is He has for me to do here and get my work done so I can go home.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Our citizenship is heaven, and we should eagerly wait for the Savior. So I'm not saying go sell everything you have and stand on a hill. There have been some lunatics do that. Don't follow people like that. You can't stand there long enough. That's not what He said to do. And people get all caught up in the return of Christ, and that's what I'm talking about, but they get so caught up in the return of Christ, they're not doing anything. Oh, they read about eschatology, and it could be now, and it's getting closer. Do something already. If it's so close, it's desperate times for lost people. People want to sit around and talk about Jesus coming back and haven't led anybody to Jesus in their whole life. I got no time for that. I don't care how much you know about the return of Christ. If He's coming back so soon, go to work. Oh, I found an interesting verse. Whatever, dude. When are you sharing the gospel? Who are you discipling? Who are you leaving behind in case He delays? Well, that didn't sound very nice, but oh well. Anyhow, 1 Thessalonians 4. Gosh, this is great stuff. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That day's coming. If you're dead, you'll be raised first. If you're still alive when He comes back, you got to wait for those graves to empty, and then you're going to be caught up together with Him, and then we're always going to be with Him, and you can't beat that. I talked to a man already here today as well. His wife died about a year ago, and he's hurting. And part of that hurt is asking God to take him home. He said, well, you shouldn't be praying that. What do you know about that? Well, that didn't sound very Christian. Whatever, dude. Has your wife died? Has your husband died? You get lonely? You get heartbroken? God understands that prayer. Thank God He's not answered that prayer, because there's work for Him to do. And some of that work is comforting other people who are going through what He's going through, saying, hey, this sucks, but you're going to make it, and showing them that you can move forward. So even if it's painful, serve while you're here. Be here. If you're here, be here, and let Him use your life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You'll know when He comes back. And whether the world understands it or not, when He comes back, they'll all be saying, He's back. You will know who He is. And then a couple in Revelation, Revelation 1:7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And the last one is Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's back from the dead. And the enemy may be back to try to tell you a bunch of lies and take you back. You don't have to go back. You have power and authority to not live that life. And the day is coming that we look forward when the whole world will say, he's back. And even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.